Please join me as we confess who and whose we are. O God, on lonely Mount Moriah, you put your servant to the test. We confess that we have failed much lesser test of our faith. We have allowed sin to run our lives, to shape how we act towards others, to kill our relationship with you. In your great mercy, forgive us. In your great mercy, forgive us. Change even our bodies from implements of destruction to instruments of your peace. For the sake of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Friends, believe the good news. In Christ we are forgiven. Know this and be at peace. Amen.
Today's reading comes to us from the first book of not just the Christian Bible, but the Hebrew Bible, one of our earliest stories. Listen now for God's word to God's people from Genesis chapter 22. After these events, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." Abraham answered, "I am here." God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burned offering there on one of the mountains that I will show you." Abraham got up early in the morning, harnessed his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, together with his son Isaac. He split the wood for the entirely burned offering, set out, and went to the place God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, and come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the entirely burned offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." Abraham said, "I'm here, my son." Isaac said, "Here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the entirely burned offering?" Abraham said, "The lamb for the entirely burned offering? God will see to it, my son." The two of them walked on together. They arrived at the place God had described to him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "I'm here." The messenger said, "Don't stretch out your hand against the young man and don't do anything to him. I now know that you revere God and didn't hold back from your son, your only son, from me. Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the dense underbrush. Abraham went over, took the ram, and offered it as an entirely burned offering instead of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord Sees." That is the reason people today say, "On this mountain, the Lord is seen." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Wow. What was he thinking, this Abraham? Since agreeing to follow this one God, his whole life has been one drama after another. First, he's sent at age 75 from his home to a foreign land by way of Egypt, where his wife was almost stolen from him. And then God promises Abraham, as an old, old man, that he'll become father to a people whose numbers are as great as the stars of the night sky. That's a pretty unbelievable thing to hear. So he tucks that idea back in the cobwebs of his mind and just goes on. 20 years later, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. It was an adoption of sorts. And he made a promise to the man and made the man promise to keep the covenant that in response to God's gift, all males of Abram's family and household would be circumcised for all of time so as to set them apart from the rest of the world. And it was years after that when 100-year-young Sarah discovered that she, finally, was a mother-to-be. Surprise! Sarah didn't think God would give her a son, so she ordered Abraham to produce a child with her handmaid. Oh, dear. Abraham named the second son Isaac, for the laughter his wife had shook with when she overheard visitors say that she would yet bear a child. And now Isaac was here, and she ordered Abe to send the first boy, Ishmael, and his mother, Hagar, out to die in the desert. Poor Abraham. First, God complicates his retirement with baby boys, and then his wife is ordering him around. Who should he trust? And now God calls on Abraham again. Only this time is to determine if the man is as true and loyal as he should be. Abe has already left his family, submitted to circumcision, and held on to his faith even when there was no child for him to hope for as many descendants as there were stars in the sky. So why on earth would he even respond to God's call? Don't you think he'd know better by now? He had to know that whatever it was that God wanted would be a difficult task. But he said, "Here I am." As a person created in God's image, Abraham didn't have to respond. He could have closed his ears. And instead, he said, "Here I am." So God asked him to take his only son and go to the mountainous land of Moriah, where he was to build an altar and offer up this, his only son, as a burned sacrifice to God's honor. What kind of God does that? Yeah, it was common for people in those days to take the firstborn offspring of a young cow or a sheep and offer it to the gods as a way of placating them. But child sacrifice? No. All the same, Abraham followed God's request. He chopped up firewood, gathered two servants to help with the three-day-long journey, harnessed his donkey, and called Isaac to his side. Now the boy knew they were going a long way from home to make a sacrifice to the Lord. But he was so young. So young. No wonder most of us want to stop the whole thing right there and shout, "Stop! Don't go!" Like, you know, people used to do at the movies when the pretty girl walks down the stairs to the basement where the villain waits with a bloody hatchet. Stop! Don't go! It's also what we want to scream when Jesus goes to Gethsemane to pray. Stop! Don't go! Still, when his father calls, Isaac replies, "Here I am." Then this son, whom God called Abraham's only son, asked the big question, "Father, where is the lamb?" "God will see to it, my son." Was Abraham telling the boy that God will provide an actual lamb, or that God is providing the boy as the lamb? Are these words a simple statement of truth, or are they more about hope and trust? Abraham must have felt torn apart. Part of him knew the obvious. Among all the items they had packed for the journey, they had not brought a lamb to sacrifice. God had told him he was to sacrifice this boy, the light and laughter of his life. And part of him could not bear to face that reality, let alone share it with his child. So in silence, they walked on. You know, kids do have a sixth sense about them. They can hear between the lines of their parents' statements when things are serious. And I suspect even Jesus knew he'd be sacrificed too. He could hear between the lines with God. Isaac knew that Abram would obey God's decree, whatever it was. And he had learned his lessons, the ones that mom and dad had taught him, to obey his father. Really? Does God really expect human beings to obey God's will blindly? Are we merely string puppets God pulls around on a whim? Whatever happened to that great promise about descendants as many as stars in the sky? What about the pain of circumcision? What was that all about? What kind of God treats creation miserably? Have any of us ever asked any of these questions? I very much doubt that any of us have been asked to sacrifice our children like God asked Abraham. But following God when you don't know what lies ahead is probably the most difficult, breathtaking challenge any of us will ever face. I'm talking about the big stuff now, not simply trusting God to find a parking spot close to the supermarket door, or trusting God that you make it home safely through the snow that night. Or not even naively believing that if you put a bow on something, a problem, and pray about it, God will make everything okay. Abraham had to lean into the kind of trust in God that is filled with a great deal of doubt. Doubt that can easily solidify into second guessing or skepticism or even cynicism. It's the kind of trust that like a butterfly in summer that you hold if it chooses to land on you. You hold it ever so lightly in your hand. This is trusting God that things are going to work out as God intends and for good, even when a stupid pandemic has prevented you from going to work or anywhere for 4 months and you don't have the money to pay the light bill, or when you've been going through yet another round of highly specialized medical treatments and the pain isn't going away and you don't know if you want to go on with them, or when you've been taunted by angry threats day in and day out because you are somehow seen as different from the one who's hating on you. In times like these, this is trusting that in God all will be well. It's when you have no idea how that can be. And this is the kind of trust we hear in Abraham's words. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, and then come back to you. He wasn't lying. Those words weren't said just for the good of Isaac and the servants. Abraham believed they would come back. And Abraham was sending a message heavenward that he trusts God, even though he wondered if God knew it. Never before had his faith felt as delicate as a butterfly. Never before had he held on to that faith so tenderly, yet so completely. So where do we place our trust? In whom? In what? No matter how we clean our lives up, we still live in an uncertain future. It's easy to allow our anger to rage on out of control. We feel a pain that burns in our innermost being, and we grieve that nothing about the world, especially church, is normal anymore. Dare we trust? How do we trust that in God all will be well? Perhaps the question is, do we, as the church, place our trust in the things we control or think we control? Or do we place our trust in God? It's easy to doubt God's desire for good in our lives. We think we can only depend on ourselves. We just know that if we push hard enough, we can pour our lives into the mold that's framed our way of life for all the years of the past. So how do we place our trust in the one who is so mysterious, even though that one truly gives us all the things of life, including life itself? Are we able to let go and trust God? Can we live into what we can't know, let alone control? Can we let God surprise us? We aren't the only folks who struggle with this sort of thing. Trusting when you don't know what God is up to is a deep dark concern for pretty much everyone in the world. My friends, did you know that there are at least 43 places in the Bible that actively speak about doubting God? But in that same book, there are over 100 verses that speak explicitly that we can trust God. Life couldn't have been darker for the Father and Son on that mountaintop. Isaac was bound up on top of the altar with firewood beneath him. Abraham had already taken up the knife and stretched out his hand. But God saw to Abraham's need and provided hope in an unexpected way. God's messenger called out, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." It is hard to trust God, my friends, especially when we have no idea what God's doing. And yet, we claim to have faith. So I invite you to join with me now. If you are able and willing, please rise as we profess our faith together using the words that were sent to you. We believe in God, whose love is ever constant and steadfast, even when we are not. We believe in Jesus Christ, who walked among us, who was betrayed and forgave, and who died so that we might live. We believe in the Holy Spirit, ever present with us to comfort us, as well as urge us forward in the name of Christ. We believe in the church as the place where we are loved as we are and still gently encouraged to grow. We believe we are called to be the church, to love people more than they deserve, because Christ so loved us. We believe in the miracle of life and in the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
as Corey and Jonathan return to their places, I realize that I goofed and jumped over the hymn. And so after the prayer of dedication, I would love to have you folks sing that, the Here I Am, if that's okay. And I do apologize to them. They've worked hard on these things.
Having now heard of God's word and affirmed our faith together as the body of Christ, we put our faith to action in response to God's abundant love and grace. We offer ourselves to be instruments of God's peace, love, and justice. As stewards, we give from what God has given us, acknowledging that the world is not ours but God's. Let us now offer a prayer of dedication for the gifts we bring to God. Loving God, we pray that your Spirit be poured out on the gifts of time, talent, and treasure that we pledge to you today. May you take them and lift them up and use them for your purposes, greater than we can even imagine. Purposes for the building up of your kingdom here in this place and this spreading of the good news. May the gifts we bring reflect our faithful response to your great love for us. Lead others into the faith. Amen.
Thank you.
we go.
I received a couple of prayer requests this week, and I do hope that you will remember to send them to me. Call, text, whatever, if you have them in the coming weeks. Let us gather our hearts now and lift them up to God with prayer. Oh, amazing God, you are the Lord of seas and skies, of January snow and summer rain, of blustery wind and fiery flame. We praise your holy name and give thanks for all of the gifts you have presented to us. You called Abraham out of Haran and led him through wide wildernesses to a new life in a new land. You called him to offer up his only son, and like your son, he answered, "Here I am." Throughout our lives, you have heard us cry out in the night. We have been lost, and time and again, you have found us. You have listened as sometimes we praise you and give you thanks, and other times you listen when we are frightened or angry. But no matter what, you answer us. You weep for us, you sing in joy with us, you wrap us in comfort if we need it. And then sometimes too, like Abraham, you call us. You challenge us to live in different ways, to go far from the comfort zones of our homes, to be your faithful servants, even though we know not the reasons behind your call. Lord, we know that through this pandemic and restless turmoil, you are calling us to be at your side and to serve and honor your will. You are calling one of us to new service as a ruling elder and session member. We ask that you bless us as we discern your will as to whether or not to recognize that call. We ask that you lead us through that challenge. We know that no matter what, whether we are going somewhere new or staying place in place, when you call us, we will answer. And we have answered. Here we are, Lord. It's us. We've heard you calling in the night. We know that in grace you have saved us, so we will go with you, Lord, wherever you lead us, and we will hold your people in our hearts. And yet, O Lord, we know we cannot support them without your help. So we ask that you hear our prayers for the world and its peoples. We lift up to you today the new co-moderators of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, Elder Elana Street Stewart and Reverend Gregory Bentley. Give them strength and courage, energy, imagination, intelligence, and love that they may lead this church honoring your peace, the church's purity, and our unity. We pray, too, for the victims of this new surge of COVID-19. We've learned a great deal in the last months about how to treat cases and how to recognize them and hopefully how to mitigate pain and suffering and death and sorrow. Help us, Lord. Help us to help these people. We pray for all the peoples of the world. Especially today, we pray for those who have immigrated from Africa to Yemen and have been blamed by the Yemenis for bringing the virus with them and have become scapegoats in this time of terror. We pray for the Mississippi legislature as they struggle to discern how best to have their state represented via its flag. There are hard feelings and love and pride on both sides of the issue. Help them to find a way to become unified and do their best for their people. We pray for families who are living with a member with increased and increasing dementia, who is becoming violent and unable to care for themselves. We pray not just for the person with dementia, but especially for those around them who love them and don't know what to do next. Care for them. Lead them into a safe harbor. Show them your love. We pray, too, for those who have cancer, who are taking new treatments, some of which cause sleeplessness and do not mitigate pain as they should. We pray that you will help these families continue to ask their doctors for other treatments until they find something that improves the quality of life, not just for the person who has the disease, but for those who love that person. Oh Lord, we thank you for all the gifts of life. We will honor you. We have made a covenant with you. We will go where you need us, do our best, and hold your people in our hearts. And in commitment to that promise, we now say together the words that your Son, Jesus, our Lord, taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.